This man is mentioned by name 12 times in the biblical text. This particular individual occupies an entire chapter in the pages of God's Word. However, when I went to do research on this particular individual, I looked at 16 books that I have in my library dealing with characters of the Bible, and he was only mentioned in 2 of them. Unbelievable. So I grabbed both of them. I said, well, at least there's something here. And I opened up the first one, 3 sentences about this man. So I opened up the other one, 3 paragraphs about this man. So we have a relatively short lesson today. Just kidding about that. But there is not much information. Even if you go on the internet, there is not much information about this particular individual in Scripture. And I'm a little bit amazed by that. He's mentioned the very first time in Exodus 2 verse 18. And he is mentioned by a name that you and I probably don't know much about. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you are come so soon today? If I were to ask you, who is Reuel, would you know who that is? Most individuals would not even recognize the name Reuel. Notice that the ending 2 letters of the name Reuel are E-L-L. Those 2 letters mean God. Elohim, the God of great power, great majesty. This name means something, folks, and it involves God. The name means this, the friend of God. In order to be a friend of God, you and I have to do something, don't we? Jesus said in John 15, 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So here is this man, Reuel. His name means friend of God. Undoubtedly, he was an individual who was obedient unto the Almighty God. We know him better by the name Jethro, don't we? If I were to ask you, do you know who Jethro is? Most individuals would say, yep, I know that particular individual. Reuel was just his other name. That name is found 10 times in the King James Version. And it means his abundance, or watch this next term, his excellence. It appears that he occupied, just by his name, some very prominent position among his people. His excellence, Jethro. He is known for 2 things predominantly. Number 1, he is referred to as the priest of Midian. And secondly, he is known as the father-in-law of Moses. We're going to be talking about this man this morning. Jethro, the priest of Midian. Let's start with this idea of his being the priest of Midian. When Moses was in the land of Egypt at the age of 40, he went out and he killed a man, did he not? He killed an Egyptian. And when that was known, when that was revealed, immediately he fled from the land of Egypt. And the Bible tells us that he went into the land of Midian. So we might ask ourselves, where in the world is Midian? So let's look at that location. It is the northwest Arabic peninsula on the eastern shore of the Gulf of Aqaba on the Red Sea. That's a mouthful, isn't it? You'll see it circled up on the map. It's on the right-hand side of the page. If you look to the left, it says Lower Egypt on the left top corner. That's where Moses originally resided when he was in Egypt. But now he's fled all the way through the Sinaitic Peninsula, all the way around to the other side of the Red Sea, into the land of Midian. And by the providential hand of God, he comes in contact with Jethro, the priest of Midian. How did that transpire? But he gets into the land of Midian and he's sitting there on a well. And all of a sudden, seven young ladies come and they are tending a herd of sheep and they are there to water the sheep. Nothing that's uncommon in that day except it's women being the shepherds rather than men. As those women start tending to those sheep, other shepherds come, probably men, and what they do is they begin to run the women off so that they can have first access to the water. Real nice guys. They hadn't been taught manners, I don't guess. And guess what Moses does? Moses helps those women, drives away those shepherds, and allows those women first opportunity. And even he is the one who waters their flocks. He's winning some points, isn't he? You'll win some points, do some good things for a woman. That'll win you a few points. Folks, these were the seven daughters of the priest of Midian. Those girls, they go back home and they tell their dad about the heroic efforts of Moses. Remember the question that he asked them? How is it that you're come so soon today? How in the world did you girls get these sheep watered so quickly and you're already back? Oh, Dad, you should have seen it. There was a man from Egypt. And that's what they called him, an Egyptian. There was a man from Egypt there. How did they know he was an Egyptian? He was a Hebrew, was he not? His clothing style. Most likely, his jewelry. Something caused them to immediately know he's from Egypt. An Egyptian was there. He drove away those shepherds. He watered our sheep. He helped us so much. Well, Dad's impressed, isn't he? So Dad tells those girls that he wants them to go and find Moses, and they do, and they bring him back to the house. And those two men, Moses and Jethro, become close friends from that day onward. Listen to what the Bible says. And Moses was content to dwell with him. Once they met, they immediately struck it off as a friendship. But what about this priesthood? Three times, Jethro is referred to as the priest of Midian. I challenge you sometime to go and just do your own personal study of the priesthood that existed during the days of patriarchy. And guess what you're going to find? Very little. We just don't know much about these priests who were out there, and we know there were more than one, do we not? Here Jethro is referred to as the priest of Midian, but we have already in the book of Genesis read of a priest who is located in the city of Salem. He's referred to as the priest of the Most High God, and his name was Melchizedek. Remember him? He had interchange with Abraham. So we know of two priests, Jethro and Melchizedek, who are functioning and operating under the hand of the Almighty God, even in the days of patriarchy. But we know very little about that priesthood. There's two main functions of a priest, however. Number one, he was the one who was supposed to be the spiritual guide to the people. So here we find this man, and he's just referred to as the priest of Midian. He was the one who was the spiritual guide for all the individuals who lived in the region of Midian. Priests were also the go-betweens, were they not? They were the go-betweens between man and God. And when man sinned and violated the will of God, it was those priests who would offer up sacrifices on behalf of the people in order to make them acceptable unto the Almighty God. Most of the time, a priest had to offer sacrifice for his own sins first before he could offer up sacrifice on behalf of another who had transgressed the will of God. But that's about all we know about this man. I want you to think about something, though. For the first 3 or 4 years of Moses' life, who cared for him? His mother, didn't it? Remember the Pharaoh's daughter found him in that little ark of bulrushes? Miriam rushes in. Do you want me to get one of the Hebrew women to care for him? Yes. And his own mother gets to take care of him, doesn't she? And she teaches him and she raises him in harmony with the will of God for those early years of her life. And then all of a sudden, this man gets thrown into the courts of Pharaoh, does he not? And it is there that the Bible says he's trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So Moses knew the Egyptian culture in and out. And he knew something about Jehovah God, didn't he? And he knew something about the Jews and the people of God. But then he flees from Egypt. And who does he come in contact with? A priest of God. Just so happens. A priest who truly believed in God, and now he's living with that man. And now that man has the ability for the next 40 years of his life to train Moses even more in the ways of God. Have you ever wondered where his faith came from? Have you ever wondered how he knew so much about Jehovah and about God? It was from his mother, yes, but it was also from the training that he received from a man by the name of Jethro, the priest of Midian. So there's the first point about this man. Secondly, Jethro was a diligent father. How do you know that, Vic? Well, first of all, I know he's a father because he had 7 daughters. I can't believe that. I got 2, and that's plenty. 7 daughters and no son. I mean, you are outnumbered 8-1 in that household. You never get your way. You are always voted down. But when you see these women, what are they doing? The Bible tells us that they're shepherding the flock of their father. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came to the well and drew water. And what? And filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Can you imagine being a woman shepherd during that period of time? If you just stop and you just study the art of shepherding, it is not an easy occupation. Even for a man, is it? Those sheep had to be led on a constant basis. And they had to be led where there were green pastures in order for them to eat. They had to be led to what the psalmist referred to as still waters so they could drink. On this particular occasion, they came to a well and that water had to be brought up out of that well, poured into troughs, another bucket, let down into the well, poured into the troughs until all the sheep were well watered. Those sheep also had to be protected from the lion, from the bear, from the wolf. 7 women out in the wilderness, shepherding sheep, protecting them from even wild animals. If one of those sheep left the flock, you had to go find that sheep, didn't you? 1 or 2 of them would have to leave those sheep in the care of the others and go and search for that one which was lost. Women out in the wilderness doing this kind of work. If those sheep got sick, guess who had to care for them? It was the shepherd, wasn't it? The work of a shepherd was an extremely difficult task. And yet, here are 7 women involved in the shepherding of the sheep. When you don't have sons, guess what you do? You train your girls to be boys. That's what you do. Parents, listen to me. There's a lesson to be learned from that, and we need it in our society today. Parents need to teach their children responsibility, and they need to teach their children how to work with their hands in our world today. One of the things that needs to be done in every home is assign some chores for those kids to do. And assign those chores even when they are 2 and 3 and 4 years old. Get them working early. Oh, Vic, that's too young. Do you remember a little boy by the name of Samuel? Samuel was brought to the temple, the Bible says, after he was weaned from his mother Hannah. And she brought him there, presented him to Eli, and the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 2:12 that he ministered unto the Lord. He had his little ephod on that his mama made him. And my friends, he did work, and he did labor, and he did toil around that temple until he became a grown man. It's not that children cannot be taught to do difficult tasks. You know that? For some reason, we think two things about kids. Number one, they don't need to do anything hard, and they don't need to do anything that requires intelligence. Until when? Till they're 50 or 60? I've told you this before, I believe, over in Scandinavian countries, every child is required to learn 5 languages. 4 of those languages are assigned to them. 1 they choose for themselves. 5 languages. I know 2, English and country. That's it. Don't know 5. Can you imagine? A man that went over there, he asked one of the teachers, he said, "How many languages can these little children learn?" And here was the teacher's reply, "As many as you'll teach them." You see, we just act like kids. Can't learn. Folks, they can learn. You see, it's up to the parents. It's up to teachers to make them do the hard work and to require what needs to be required of those children. In our society today, we are raising parasites rather than children who are profitable citizens of our nation. And that's sad. Solomon said, "Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22, verse 6. Here is a man who has 7 daughters. Oh, he could have easily just said, "Well, I guess I'll have to take care of all these flocks by myself." Oh, no, he did not. Those girls were taught to do the hard work of shepherding their father's flock. He was also diligent when it came to choosing a husband for his wife. Notice chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 21, the Bible says this, "And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter." I realize that things were a little bit different back then than they are now, right? Back then, marriages were arranged most of the time. That means that parents had a big input into who their child married. It was usually the 2 sets of parents who were interacting with one another, and guess what? The kid had hardly any say whatsoever. "But mommy's ugly, I don't care. But mama, she got a weak eye, I don't care." So here was Moses came into this house, and Jethro begins to watch this man, doesn't he? And he begins to see some things in Moses that impresses him. Impresses him so much that he believes that this man can make a wonderful mate for my daughter Zipporah. And he gave Zipporah to her. That's a big decision, isn't it? So what did he see? He saw a friend of God. 3 times in Scripture. In fact, 1 in the New Testament, James 2, verse 23, the Bible says, "And Moses was the friend of God." I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Do you remember the name Reuel a while ago? What did it mean? Friend of God. Here is a friend of God giving his daughter to who? To a friend of God. And the only way to be called that is to be obedient unto the Almighty. So here's a man who sees an individual who is religious, who is spiritual, who is concerned about spiritual things. That's the man that I want for my daughter. But notice secondly, he was a man of great responsibility. When Moses shows up, he's on the run, is he not? He's fleeing for his life. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't have anything. He's been demoted. But he enters into the house of Jethro. And guess what he starts doing? He starts tending the flocks for his father-in-law, the Bible says. Exodus 3, verse 1. Can you imagine the elation of those girls? Oh, I am so glad he got a son. I am so glad this guy showed up. Now he can get out there and do all that hard work. And we can stay in here and do what women are supposed to do, whatever that is. But there's a third point. He also saw in Moses a man of faith. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 24 through 28, Moses' faith is spoken of in the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. Did you know that? And there's at least three things that Moses did that manifested his faith. Number one, by faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine a position like that? Sitting right beside the king, having all that power, all that authority, everyone bows to your every need. You have everything you could possibly imagine at your disposal, and he forsakes every bit of it and refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The Bible also tells us that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And he did that by faith. You see, Moses was beginning to understand who he is. I'm a Hebrew, just like my Hebrew brethren who are here. And they're in bondage and they're in affliction. And rather than stay and rather than occupy that lofty position, he chooses rather to be just like his people. And even when he flees, he's not scared of the king whatsoever. And the Bible tells us also after the exodus of the people, by faith, they observed the Passover. Here was a man of faith in the household of a priest of God. And when he saw this man, he immediately said, "This is a man that needs to be the husband of my daughter." See, he was a diligent father, was he not? He taught them properly, and he did everything he could do to make certain that he influenced their life even beyond the time of childhood and into the time of adulthood. But the third point is the most impressive of all. Jethro was a supporter, and he was an encourager and a counselor to Moses. Now think about that. If I turn into any one of those character books that I mentioned, 16 of them, guess who I can always find? Moses. I can find him every time in almost every book. I bet it would have been just the reverse of what I just told you. I'd have found 14 times that Moses was mentioned and two, he was absent. I could have preached about Moses for 2 or 3 hours. But Jethro, just 2 books. And yet as you study the life of Moses, guess who is behind him? It's a priest of Midian by the name of Jethro. That's who it is. What did Jethro do for Moses? Number one, Jethro allowed Moses to leave Midian and go back to Egypt. Moses was tending those flocks and he was out in the wilderness and all of a sudden he sees that burning bush, does he not? And God calls from him out of that burning bush and he tells him, "Moses, I have a duty that you need to do. I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go and I want you to lead them to the land of promise. And here are the miracles that you can work in their presence to confirm that I've spoken to you." He takes that message back to Jethro. And he tells him, "Dad, I got to go." We even have him making mention of that in Exodus 4 verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. And look what he says and said unto him, "Let me what? Let me go, I pray thee, that I may return to my brethren which are in Egypt to see what? To see whether they are yet alive." Difficult decision for Jethro, wasn't it? 2 reasons. Number one, his family is about to leave him and go to Egypt. That's a long way, folks. They didn't have cars. They didn't have planes. It was camels and donkeys and wagons. We haven't mentioned it, but Moses and Zipporah had two sons. He's going to lose his son-in-law, he's going to lose a daughter, and he's going to lose two grandchildren on this move. And not only that, the second thing, he's about to lose a worker, is he not? Here's a man who's entered into his house, and he's taking care of all the flocks. Can you imagine those six girls? Dad, why didn't you let me marry Moses? Because now they're going to have to do what? They've got to pick up all the slack again, don't they? His answer? Go in peace. Go in peace. Here's a man who's willing to support his son-in-law. God's talked to you. God's provided you with these signs. God has a mission for you to go on, and I refuse to stand in your way. You go in peace. If you need to take your family with you, you go in peace. Do whatever you need to do. Here's a man who is an encourager, a supporter of his son-in-law, isn't he? We have another example in Scripture. Jacob, remember him? 14 long years he labored for Laban. And he was ready to go. Laban did everything in his power in order to hinder him from leaving the household. Aren't we glad that Jethro wasn't a Laban? Point number two. After Moses got to Egypt, things got a little bit sticky, didn't they? Here's a man walking into the most powerful man in the world at the time and making demands of him. Let my people go. So guess what Moses does? Moses sends his wife and his two sons back to Jethro. How do you know that, Vic? Because of Exodus 18, verse 2. The text says, after he had sent her back. Now, usually when a dad gives his son up and she leaves the house, guess what he doesn't want? I don't want her back. She didn't come back with Moses. She came back with her two sons. Folks, that's another difficult one, isn't it? See, he knows Moses is concerned about them. But now, guess what? All the responsibility lies on Jethro, doesn't it? I got to care for his wife. I got to care for his two sons. And where's Moses? He's not sending any checks back. The burden falls on Jethro. And guess what he does? He willingly takes that family in and he does what he needs to do to take care of them. He didn't even know if Moses would ever return, did he? Here's a man making demands of the most powerful man in the world. He could have been locked up. He could have been killed. Jethro may have never seen this man again. And that means I've got to take care of them for the rest of their lives. And yet Jethro was willing to do that, wasn't he? I don't know how long it took for God to bring all of those plagues upon the nation of Israel. I do know that it took about a year for them to get down to Mount Sinai. So it could have been a year and 2 or 3 months, a year and 6 months. I don't know how long he cared for them. But he took care of them until he could bring them back to Moses, and he does at the foot of Mount Sinai, the Bible says. And Jethro, God's father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. That's Mount Sinai. He kept that family for a long time and provided for their needs so that Moses could carry out his work for the Almighty God. That's a support system, is it not? Unbelievable. Point number three. When Jethro arrived at the encampment there at the foot of Sinai, he praised God for what God had done for the nation of Israel. We read about it in Exodus 18, verses 7 through 12, and there's several points that are there. First, there is what I refer to as the reunion. This particular verse is one of the most precious verses in all of Scripture, folks. Here's what it says. And Moses went to his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And look what it says. And they asked one another of their welfare, and they entered into the tent. You don't think these two men were friends? You don't think these two men cared about each other? Moses rushes out to Jethro, falls down before him, makes obeisance, pays him honor and homage. And they kiss one another. And notice, it's not one asking about the other. It's both asking each other about their welfare. How are you doing? How are you holding up? Is everything okay? How's your health? They're deeply concerned about one another. And they go in the tent, and I would love to have been a fly on that tent and hear the conversation that transpired. I do know that Moses gave a report during that particular time to Jethro. And he told him basically two things. Number one, all that the Lord had done for the sake of Israel. Oh, Jethro, if he could have just been there, wouldn't you think he'd like to have been there as a priest of God? If he'd have just been there, you can't believe the miracles that were done. And guess what? The nation of Israel never suffered one of those miracles. You can't believe it. We got in that Red Sea and it was standing up on end. We get to the other side and the armies are totally, completely just, you can't believe what God has done for us. I'd love to have heard Moses on that particular occasion. He also told him how the Lord had delivered them. Well, we got on the other side. All the army was gone. Pharaoh was nowhere in sight. And we made our way through the wilderness until we got to this particular point. Now, how is Jethro supposed to act to that? The Bible tells us he did so with rejoicing. The first thing that the Bible says, and Jethro rejoiced. The second thing, and Jethro blessed the Lord. And there's another statement that he makes that's interesting. I know now what? That the Lord is greater than all the gods. Here's a man magnifying the Almighty God, rejoicing in the fact that God's people have been delivered and that they're safe now at the foot of Mount Sinai. But he didn't stop there. He shows reverence to God. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices. And folks, he offered it there unto the Almighty God. He's showing honor to God for what he's done on that occasion. You see, we're getting insight as to who this man is. He is a worshiping man. He's deeply concerned about the people of God, and he rejoices that God's people are victorious over their enemy. And lastly, there's what is known as the reception. The Bible says that Aaron and all the elders came and ate with Jethro, the priest of Midian. Here's a man who is a worshiper of God. And when there is victory, what does he do? He stands behind his son-in-law and he praises God for the deliverance that's been had. What a support. They have a good night's sleep. They wake up on the next day and Jethro leaves his tent and he's just wandering around. He's looking at all the things that are transpiring and guess what? There's a problem. The problem was very simple. And it came to pass when? On the morrow. That Moses stood where? Before the people. And judged the people. And the people stood there from when? From morning till evening. Can you imagine? Every little problem, every little difficulty, every little skirmish, every little quibble that those individuals had, Moses stood there from morning till evening listening to those people and judging them. When Jethro saw that, he was perplexed, to say the least. And there's three things that happened. Number one, a question. What is this thing thou doest to the people? I can almost see Moses coming into the tent that night, can't you? Just worn to a frazzle. If you just have to listen to three or four people and all their complaints, can you imagine from morning till night, you just listen to all this griping and complaining. You come in, oh, I'm just beat. What's this thing you're doing with these people? And notice the next thing that he says, the thing that thou doest is not good. Do you like to be told that? I don't like to be told that kind of stuff. I don't like somebody to look at my work and look at what I'm doing and say, you know, what you're doing is just not good. He's a critic, isn't he? And a critic of one of the sternest proportions. But notice, it was done out of deep concern, wasn't it? He says in the next verse, thou wilt surely wear away both thou and all this people with thee. Moses, if you keep doing what you're doing, you will not last. Not only will you not last, guess what? The people themselves will not last. This nation will not last if you keep this up. Is it easy to be a critic? Oh, yeah. I guarantee you. You can go home and just critic all day long, can't you? You know. Sometimes I hear it before you get out the door. And it's okay to be a critic, folks. But guess what? If you're going to be a critic, you be a problem solver too. Here was a man who saw what Moses was doing. He told him it's not good. But guess what? He had a proposal for this man, did he not? Listen to what he says. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. I've got a plan, Moses. I've got a way to solve this problem in which you find yourself. See, we're great at pointing out problems with people. We sure don't have very many proposals, very many plans, very many solutions to the problem. Well, she give me a solution. I don't know. Well, then hush. If you got a proposal, it might work, mightn't it? And he proposed three things to Moses on that particular occasion. Number one, Moses, I want you to continue to teach the Word of God and the ordinances and laws of God. You keep doing that. That's one of the things that you're appointed to do. But number two, you need to delegate some authority. You need to choose able men. In fact, he goes on and he describes those men for Moses, and he gives several points as to the qualifications of these individuals. He says, you pick able men and you put them over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and ten. You've got to delegate some authority. You can't keep on like this. Some people take way too much on to themselves and refuse to farm that work out to other people. You'll wear yourself out. He says, you let those guys take care of the smaller matters. And he says, eventually, there's going to be some big things. There's going to be some big matters. Matters that you, as the leader, need to get involved in. You judge the great things, he says. So there's his proposal. And what's interesting is the next point, the performance. How did Moses react to this? Well, the Bible tells us, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law in all that he said. Here's a man of wisdom who's come to me. Here's a man who loves me. Here's a man who's deeply concerned about me and the children of Israel. And what a plan he's got. And Moses did exactly what his father-in-law told him to do. And what's interesting is, 40 years later, Moses made it to the edge of the promised land, didn't he? All based on the counsel of a father-in-law who loved him. You see, Jethro is one of those individuals who's kind of like the wind beneath the wings of Moses, isn't he? You don't know much about him. You don't ever hear much about him. But he played a profound role in the life of the lawgiver of the nation of Israel. In my lifetime, I've only ever known of two Jethros. One of them was Jethro Bodine on the Beverly Hillbillies. Now see there, you know him too. Okay? That's one. I thought I'd get a big amen. And the other one is Jethro, the priest of Midian. One of them entertains us, doesn't he? We get good laughs out of him. He's kind of a goofball. Miss Jane loves him. But the other one teaches us a lot of lessons. And is a man for whom we ought to have great, great respect, because he enabled Moses to become the kind of leader that the nation of Israel needed at that particular point in time. And how? All by the providence of the Almighty God, wasn't it? Two things. Do we need Jethros in our lives? Oh yes, we need them desperately. If you don't have one, get on your knees, folks, and pray to God that He sends you a Jethro. It doesn't have to be your father-in-law, but somebody who supports you, encourages you in your Christian walk. And secondly, can I be a Jethro to someone else? What a blessing you would bring into the life of another person, wouldn't you? This lesson's predominantly been for Christians. God gives us beautiful portraits of characters in the Bible to encourage us and to inspire us to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. But this morning we really haven't talked about how to become a Christian, have we? The steps are simple. Hear the Word, believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Dear Christian, this morning in our first lesson we talked about the sins of omission. And it's easy to omit things from our Christian life, and maybe we need to repent of those. Maybe you're here and you've got sin in your life, and maybe it's a sin of commission. You violated the will of God, and you need to repent of that. You need to come as together we stand and as we sing.